A farmer sowing seed in the fields. Carpenters, plumbers, electricians, building a home. People in the office. Dentists at work. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about Christians in the workplace. God assigned man to work from the very beginning. In Genesis 2:16, we read the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So right from the get-go, we had a job. Gardening. Many of us do that. It's a hobby. And we get some benefits from it. We get some relaxation. We get some enjoyment about working with dirt. And we get some food from it as well. But Adam sinned. And there was the consequences of that sin. And we know that. He was told to leave the garden. But his workload got harder as well. God said to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread. Been working in your garden lately? Maybe you've broken a sweat. And what do you have to deal with in our gardens today? At least we do. Lots of weeds. You just don't get the plant from the seed that you put there. There's a lot more things that want to grow around it and choke it out. Right from the beginning, it's been that way. Paul even validated that work is important. He wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He said, when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. You don't work, you don't eat. I get a magazine called Biblical Insights. And they devoted an entire issue, July 2010, to this issue of Christians in the workplace. And so tonight, I'm going to give you some highlights from that. And then encourage you to dig deeper. And I will have copies of the magazine available after services on the back table. There were 12 particular topics that were covered by various men and women who have experience in the workplace. Now, typically, the magazine has articles written by preachers, but in this particular issue, the editor went out and found people who are faithful Christians who've been working for a number of years in the workplace and the things that they have to face. And so they're sharing that with us. You know, why do you work? Who do you work for? There's a whole thing on Romans 12 and the employee, the sin of sloth. Kids are a big business. On the road again, the challenge of being an employee, opening your mouth in Caesar's house, attitude on the job, how to get and keep a job when work, worship, and family collide, finding contentment in my job, and male and female relationships at work. They put forth some basic principles for Christian employees. And I've always said, as an employer, you want to have Christians working for you. And you'll see why. A Christian should show up every day and every day do the very best that he or she can do. In Ecclesiastes, the writer said, whatever you do, your hands find to do, do it with all your might. But there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. So. And Paul said to the Christians in Colossae, and he uses the word slaves, but we don't view ourselves as slaves, but we're employees, and we're basically putting ourselves in the service of our employer. And so this is applicable. He said, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters. This would be our employer on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. So show up every day and do your best. Do more than is expected. This is the concept of going the extra mile, where Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Don't worry about who gets the credit, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, Colossians 3:24. And don't let others who get away with doing wrong cause you not to work hard. You know, that sometimes happens. You know, people are goofing off all around you. And you say, why bother? I don't get any credit for doing all the work. I'm just not going to work either. Well, that's not doing your best. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Colossians 3:25. Our actions speak louder than words. People at the workplace will know that we are Christians. We profess to be Christians. And they're going to be watching. They want to know, okay, you claim to be a Christian? What do I see in your actions? And in Galatian letter, Paul talks about walking by the Spirit, and he also talks about walking by in the flesh. And certainly, if you're fleshly and you're not spiritual, you're going to have some of these behavior characteristics that are shown here, and some of them will show up in the workplace. Enmity, strife, maybe jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputing and dissensions and things like that. And, you know, shouldn't be. On the other hand, if we're spiritual men and women, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so we should show in the workplace of patience and kindness, goodness, and gentleness, and self-control. And so that's what they'll see if we're in control of our lives. And certainly the name of God is at stake. We profess to be Christians. We profess to be followers of God and the Word of God. And we need to show our masters that they're worthy of all honor so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. We can do more harm by the way we act in the workplace with regard to the cause of Christ and our belief in God. Who do we really work for? Somebody said, who do you work for? Well, I work for Liberty Mutual. I work for General Motors. I work for XYZ Corporation. But who do we really work for? Well, Paul says in Colossians 3:23 and 24, it said, whatever you do, do you work heartily? We read that verse before. as for the Lord rather than for man. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So think of when you're doing your job, that not your boss is your master, but you're working for the Lord Jesus. There's an article, and you saw it at the very end, you know, talking about, or somewhere in the list there, something about children. You know, kids are big business. Certainly raising children is a serious, serious work. Paul's told older women to encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So, it's a work. And fathers are told to not provoke their children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Training is involved, and the responsibility lies on the fathers to train the children in the Lord, to discipline them, to instruct them, to train them. Children need to be trained. And that is a work. In fact, it's a work that is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. People might ask you this question. I've certainly had it asked to me. Does your wife work? And I like to answer it, yes. My wife used to be a chemist. She worked 40 hours a week. Now she's a housewife. She works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that's it. It is that kind of a job. And Moses told us that this was the way it was supposed to be. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, when he was talking to the Israelites, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart." We heard about the heart this morning. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons," daughters also, "and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hands, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." 24/7. Training in righteousness. Serving God. Loving the Lord with all your heart. Let's talk about some challenges that employees face. Well, one, as an employee, we need to let our light shine for the glory of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." If you're a good worker, give God the credit. He'll get the glory. Not for you, it's for our God. Peter said, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." You know, the Gentiles were people without God. They were people without hope. And Paul says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." If you happen to work for an unreasonable employer, and certainly those during the slave master period worked for sometimes horrible masters, but Paul told them to be submissive to their masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. I didn't put it in this lesson, but certainly as a Christian, there will be times when we have to not obey our boss. And that's if we're asked to do something that is contrary to what Christians should do. But in the way we don't do what we're being asked to do, we still need to show honor and respect to our boss. And in that way, again, God will be glorified in our behavior. And so I didn't mention that here, but thought I'd throw that in. When you have a job that there is travel associated with it, there are some temptations that come along with that kind of a job. And certainly we live in a world today where travel is related to a lot of jobs. I remember when people used to want to take a job, they used to say, is there much travel involved? And the answer used to be something like, well, no, there's not much travel, maybe one or two times, two or days a week. But when you start thinking about that, that's a lot of travel. But they're comparing it to, well, you come in on Monday and you leave and you don't come back till Friday. That's a lot of travel. But it isn't too uncommon for a person to actually, in one day, go somewhere and come back in the same day. But it's a really long day. But we're talking about when you go somewhere where you're gone for several days, several weeks, or suppose you're in the military and you're gone for 6 months or a year. This is where these kind of temptations can show up. First of all, one of the things that can happen to you is you all of a sudden realize, nobody knows me. Nobody knows. Nobody's looking. God is, of course. And in fact, Randy's bulletin, I think, said something about that this morning. But nobody's looking. And so if you've, in the past, come out of the world, you might be tempted to drift back into that bad behavior. You may be traveling with a companion of the opposite sex. Danger, danger, danger. And you just have to be prepared for that and make sure you don't get yourself in any compromising situations. A lot of times on business trips, drinking is involved. They call it social drinking, but sometimes it's more than that. You just have to stay away from that kind of situation because when people get drunk, behavior can get very bad. And then the other thing, of course, is, and this is when you're away for long periods of time, you can get lonely. I know when Janet and I go someplace, after a few days, you want to be back home. Well, when you're by yourself, within a couple days, you want to be back home. I mean, you get lonely. You're just in a business situation during the day, but at night, you're sitting in the hotel by yourself. So loneliness, dangers in all these things. And there's much more that's mentioned in the article. How about evangelism in the workplace? Now, this is a good topic. Now, we all want to share our faith with others. How do we go about doing this in the workplace? Here's just a few things that can happen. Do we have the right to express our beliefs to our coworkers? Or is it considered religious harassment by our coworkers? And it can be. It can be. And if your coworker says, don't talk to me about that, thinking about Felix and Festus and Agrippa and all these people, I don't want to hear that. And the way the rules are now, you have to back off. It's just like sexual harassment. Religious harassment is a reality in the workplace. But we do have the right to share the gospel with fellow workers. And we also have the right to have some what people might call religious items in our particular work space. You want to have a Bible on your desk? You have a right to have a Bible on your desk. You want to read your Bible during your break? Can't stop you from doing that. Okay? So there are those things. And there's a website that was given, and it's shown there, and it goes into detail about what you can and what you can't do and how you handle those situations. We'll talk a little bit more about evangelism in the workplace further on. And we're going to do it right now. Hunting or fishing approach? Now, if you're not a hunter or a fisherman, maybe these words don't mean anything to you. I did some hunting when I was a young man. My father took me. And then later on, I just went with some friends. And we used to go out in the desert, and we used to hunt rabbits. And in the Mojave Desert, we had jackrabbits, and we had cottontails. Now, the jackrabbit is big, and he's always out in front of you. He hears you, he sees you, and he's hopping just outside of your range if you've got a shotgun. Your gun ain't gonna quite get him. But you know what? We have a lot more stamina than they do. And so you just keep going and going and going. And pretty soon they get to the space gets smaller. Bang! You got yourself a meal. The cottontail, on the other hand, you have to practically step on them before they're gonna move. And they end up scaring you more than you scare them. I mean, all of a sudden there's a noise, and you know, you're trying to get your gun up. And anyway, that's hunting. That's one way of hunting. And of course, at the end of the day, you say, you know, how many did you get? Oh, I got 15. Or I got 10, you know. You get the body count, you know. So that's hunting. And so you might go out to work and say, okay, today it's your turn. I'm going to preach the gospel to you. And then you pick and choose who you're hunting for, and you're going to bag them. And that's the hunting approach. Fishing, on the other hand, so hunting approach to evangelism is aggressive. It looks at, you know, top success by, you know, how many you bag. And so that's hunting. Fishing, on the other hand, it's, you kind of create an environment where you ask questions once in a while when it's appropriate, get people sort of thinking about spiritual things. You watch for nibbles. You know, you got a little bobber out there, and you get a little nibble, you set the hook, you got yourself a fish. So it's a different style of going after prospects. So you're not just picking a person because you need to hear the gospel. You're doing it in such a way that a person is actually going to ask you some questions. And that used to come up all the time when I was at work. Anytime there's something about abortion or something like this, well, what do you think about this? And it's an opportunity to teach someone what the Bible says, not what I believe, but what the Bible says about any particular topic. And you can go further down that road. Jesus knew how to fish. You want to know how to fish? Look how Jesus did it. You know, one of the things we see, a lot of times he asked questions, he told stories. There were these different techniques that he used to engage people into seeking spiritual truths. And that's what we need to do. Certainly bait is important, but it's different for different fishing situations. Fishing is patient. You know, when you're hunting, you're out there chasing down those rabbits. Sometimes we used to run. Fishing is wise and discreet. It's ideal in the work environment. And it is a biblical model. Well, another topic that's mentioned is certainly the relationship between work, worship, and the family. And how do you balance, how do you prioritize these things. Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to hate one and love the other, or you're going to hold the one and despise the other, and you can't serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body clothing? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek the kingdom first, and righteousness first, and then the things for the body, the flesh, will be taken care of. We get it backwards. We do. We want all the things added first. Pleasures of life. We worship our work. It takes priority. You know, we say, well, God, you know, right from the beginning, we're supposed to work. I have to support my family. And so, 24/7, we're working. We're working. We're serving mammon and not God. And we diligently work at our play. You know, we're involved in many sports, either participating in them or observing them or watching them or whatever. We have different recreational activities. We plan vacations. Put a lot of effort into pleasure. And we play at our worship. So this is the kind of words he used. You know, we worship our work. We diligently work at our play, and we play at our worship. And what that means is, you know, we make sure we're here once in a while, but it doesn't take much to say, oh, can't be there today. I'd like to be at the meeting, but I have this or that. And so, you know, we easily get distracted away from coming to be with the saints or involved in other spiritual growth kinds of things. And we justify it to ourselves. There's an article by Sean Adams that offers six ways to balance these earthly things with our heavenly goals. And I'll just list them and, you know, read the articles. There's a lot more information there. I just found this particular monthly theme to be very useful. Ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? Yeah, sort of check it out. Remember, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Mike was saying this morning, what's your heart focusing on? You know, look and see what your treasure is, and that's where you're going to be focusing. And so you can ask that question: why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it for earthly treasures or for heavenly treasures? Ask that question. Have a heart that's open to change. And change. Take time to be holy. Take time. Behold. Make spiritual things a priority. You know, we had a great series on prayer. We need it again. I need it again. Make time to be holy. We need to be involved in Bible studies at home, with our families, with other families, Bible studies at the church building, and with other people. And we certainly need to take advantage of every opportunity that the saints assemble. These are your brethren. It's our family. We can encourage, we can share one another's burdens. Take time to be holy. Have various reminders around you to help keep a focus on spiritual matters. Now, that's one of the big problems when you go away. You don't have your office around. You don't have your Christian friends around. You're off someplace, off by yourself, and you're around worldly people. We need to keep things around us that will help us. You know, one of the things that I've suggested before is, you know, there are things you can get if you have a computer and you get emails and you check your emails. You know, you can have spiritual messages every day. Gary Henry's written some neat stuff. Diligently Seeking God, Reaching Forward. Good series. Every day there's a message. There's a scripture. There's a paragraph of some things. Neat stuff. Keeps your mind, start your day off that way. Good focus. I've seen people with calendars that they have on their desk that there's a scripture there every day that they look at. Some people put them on their car, you know, on their visor, okay? Things around. When you're at work, you know, have pictures of the family. Have maybe little notes that come from the family or papers that have been done by your children. All these things in your workspace. Something to remind you. I have family responsibilities. I have a family. I have a church family. And you want to be in communication with them. You want to be in communication with God through prayer, but what about your family and your fellow Christians? You know, these are all things that will help keep us focused on spiritual matters. This is the hard one. Learn to say no. Don't overcommit to please everyone. That's the easiest thing to do in the workplace. Your boss comes and says, I need this. Do me a favor. I got to have this done. And, you know, and pretty soon, if you are a Christian, you're going to do things. You're reliable. Somebody gives you an assignment, they know it's going to get done. But they can pile on so much. You know, you're going to be at work all the time. And at some point, you're not even going to be able to do a good job because you're going to be overcommitted. You have to be able to say, well, I got 10 things you've asked me to do. Which one do you want me to do first? Which three do I need to focus on? The other 7 are going to have to wait. And you do it in a respectful way. And it will bring about the desired results. I can't do all these things. Let's hire somebody else. Whatever. You get to be, don't be a slave to our schedules. You know, it runs our life. People with their BlackBerries and their iPhones and, you know, what am I supposed to be doing right now? It's running your life. No. You put the schedule in. Take time to be holy. Put it in there. Stop and smell the roses. And we need to really recognize that we have so many blessings from God. Our job is a blessing. It gives us a way of supporting our family. We have a family. That's a blessing from God. And we are part of the church that Jesus died for. The greatest blessing of all. The giving of the Son of God, that we might be reunited with God. Okay, well, in conclusion to this highlights of what was mentioned in the articles, we see that God ordained work right from the beginning. So we are to work. It's not wrong to work. And certainly our real boss is the Lord. Training our children is in the Lord is an important work. And you can't overshadow that responsibility with secular work. You have to make sure that you're balancing secular work and the work in our home. The workplace is a place, and we spent a lot of time there, that provides opportunities to share the gospel. You just have to know how to do it and do it the right way. Also need to recognize that Satan is also at work in the workplace. That's where he hangs out too. That's where we're vulnerable, at the workplace. So we need to recognize that and be ready for when Satan's coming after you. And balancing work, worship, and family is certainly crucial to our spiritual life. And finally, as I mentioned before, I'm going to have copies of the July issue of the Biblical Insights on the table. Not there now, but they will be as you leave. Take one, two. There's not that many people here tonight, so I'm sure there will be more than enough to have you have them. Well, let's open our song books to the song that Mike has selected tonight. There's a Fountain Free. I haven't sung this one in a long time, and certainly when I first became a Christian, congregation that Janet and I attended, this was sung a lot. And the words have a lot of meaning to me because they bring back fond memories of my early days as a Christian. So if you're here and you haven't taken advantage of this fountain, the water of baptism, which will wash away your sins, because there you're going to die to your sins. You're going to come in contact with Jesus' death, the blood that he shed. And it's only his blood that can take away our sins. And so if you're not a Christian yet, then now's a good time to become one. Don't know what tomorrow's going to be like. Maybe the Lord will come tonight. We don't know. So there's a fountain free, and it's for you and for me. Please come as we stand.